verse in the Bible. We all know what that is. It's John 3:16. Amen. And that's not a hard verse to get tonight. It's very simple. And but yet it's one of the greatest mission verses in the Bible. And because the ideal of God loved the world. Amen. And so what I want to preach on tonight is this little thought. And I mean a little thought, the ministry of missions. And praise the Lord for that. I can report to you that what you got to drink is that new stuff's pretty good. And so anyway, the ministry of missions and the greatest verse in the Bible. And it's one of the greatest mission verses in the Bible. And we all know what it says. You don't even got to, I want you to turn there. But at the same time, you should have this verse memorized. If you don't have it memorized, shame on you. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. I'm going to preach tonight on this thought, the ministry of missions. Let's pray. Father, bless the word tonight. And God, as we look at this, what the Bible says in this great verse, God, that you recorded down for all time and eternity, Lord, how you loved the world and gave yourself that we might be saved. And Lord, anyone who believes can be a part of your great salvation. And I pray, Father, God, as we preach on this thought, the ministry of missions, God, that you'd enlarge our hearts. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we had an increase and that you did enlarge our hearts. And Father, I pray as the year goes by, you continue to do that very fact, that same thing, and that you'd enlarge the ministry of this church, God, and you'd enlarge the work that you've given us to do. And God, that you'd send us more laborers into the fields. And Lord, may more laborers to labor side by side here in the trenches, here at the church. And God, that you'd raise up families, men and women, boys and girls, young men and young women, old men and old women, Father, that they might serve you, Lord, with all that they have. Bless the word now, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight as we preach on this thought, just in the way of introduction, I think as we look at this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I think we can make a few statements. Now, we can say this tonight, that the missionary is God. And then I say, for God, that's the missionary. God is the greatest missionary there ever was. And the fact that Christ would leave heaven to come here to redeem a sin-cursed world is an amazing thing to me. How that God would come to people who didn't even want him, didn't even love him. The Bible says he came in his own what? Received him not. You think about that. It's hard to go to people who reject you. It's hard to go to people who don't love you. It's hard to love the unlovely. And yet that's what missionaries do. You say, what do? They love the unlovely. They're persistent with those who don't love them back. It's like knocking on doors in East Ridge. People that we know, we've knocked on their door numerous times and they say, oh, you're here again. And what, didn't I tell you last time, don't come back? And you know, you say, well, that doesn't offend me. Why? Because, hey, listen, we got what they need and they don't even know they need it. Amen. And so we don't take it personal. They're not mad at you. They're not mad at me. They're mad at God. And again, you love them in spite of what their situation is. You love them in spite of who they are. And so, again, you continually go and thank God. It's like a family member. You can't talk any sense into them. You know what I'm saying? So what do? You continue to talk to them, continue to love them, and continue to, in spite of what they are, love them anyway. And that's what God does. In spite of who we are, what? God loves us anyway. And thank God that he does. All right, so the missionary is God. He's the motive. So loved. Again, that's got to be our motivation. Why do we do what we do? It's out of love. Why do we go out? Why do we spend time? Why do we go out of our way for people? Because the motivation is love. Again, everything we do here at church, the motivation, the motivating factor that keeps us going has got to be a love for Christ and a love for souls. You know, it's like a lot of things. You say, well, you know, it's like cutting the grass. Do I love cutting the grass? I don't love cutting the grass. But we say, why do you do it? You do it for God. You do it for testimony's sake. There's a lot of things you do. You do it out of love, a love for Jesus Christ. And again, you know, I don't jump up and down and say, well, I get to drive the bus tonight. No, but why do you do that? Because you love the kids who come on the bus. You love the kids who ride. You love, you know, again, the ministry. You love God and those things. That's got to be the motivating factor. You see, when love is your motivating factor, you can overlook a lot of things, like a mother changing a baby's diaper. I mean, what would ever make a mother want to do that? Oh, I love that baby. That baby stinks. It's dirty. It's disgusting. But what? Love is the motivating factor. You know, you got that little baby. Miss Tammy's got the baby. It's going to throw up all over. What is that? Love. Man, that's love. I don't love being thrown up on. I'll tell you that right now. I mean, my gosh, when the grandkids have an accident in their pants, I just want to die. But what makes you go in there to take care of it? Love, love. It's love that makes you do it. Man, we were at McDonald's a couple weeks ago, and Liam had a little accident in there. I said, oh, you've got to be kidding me. And I said, all right, you know, you do what you got to do, right? And you fall on your sword, and you take care of it out of love, you know, and you leave all the remains in the trash can. And you think, oh, my goodness. On the way out the door, I realized that he left something in the corner. And I thought, oh, my gosh. I said, all right, it's time to go. And I just headed on out. I said, man, a lot. You think about rough, that's rough. But what do you do? Love. It's all about love. And see, again, you say, what keeps people serving Jesus Christ? It's the love that we have for Jesus. It's the love that we have from one another. It's the love that we have. And that, what's missing in the world today? Love. You know why so many people can't handle serving Jesus Christ? Because it's a love problem. And that's why they can't stay married. It's why they can't take care of their family. It's why they can't do... Because, hey, love covers a multitude of transgressions, does it not? And thank God. And thank God the motive is love. Thank God the map. For God so loved what? The world. He loved the world. That's the map. Hey, thank God. Aren't you glad that God loves red and yellow, black and white? They're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves all the children. Thank God He loves... Thank God He loved all the world. I'm glad He didn't say, I just love the Jews. Because I don't know about you, I'm not Jewish. And you're not Jewish either. I'm glad He didn't say, why love people that have, you know, that people that have a black hair. Now, I'd be okay for some of you guys that got black hair, but what about the rest of us? Or I like people that are skinny, or I like people that are fat, or I like people, you know. Hey, God, so thank God He loved the world. And that's why missions is an inclusive thing. That's why we put these flags up here, because, hey, our ministry is to the world. It begins at our front door, but it goes all the way to the ends of the earth, and thank God that it does. The ministry, or the map, and then the means that He gave. Guess what? It takes sacrifice to reach people for Jesus Christ. Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice, and that was His life. They say you can love without giving, but you can't, I'm sorry, they say you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving, and that's true. If you love, you're going to give. It's going to cost you something. And again, that's what missions is all about. Hey, that 63, that whatever we're going to do this year, you know, that's a sacrifice. That's real money that was given and sacrifice made. And again, that's what it takes. I wish that it didn't take money to go to the mission field, but it does. I wish it didn't take money. Hey, you know, it takes money to reach people for Jesus Christ. Tracts cost money. Bibles cost money. Hey, plane tickets cost money. Hey, guess what? Our flyers that we have printed up and we give out, we just mailed out 54 letters yesterday. Guess what? How much is a stamp nowadays? I can't even keep track of it. 49 cents for a stamp. We just mailed out just yesterday 50 letters. So that's $20 in stamps. It costs money. Plus the envelopes, plus the labels, plus those things, plus the tracks that go inside of there. Hey, it takes money to reach people for Jesus Christ. And thank God, that's the means. The means. Hey, God's chosen that. And that's why we have these conferences. That's why we do these things. Thank God for the mediator. The mediator, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Thank God there's someone we can go to. Aren't you glad there's someone you can go to? You may come tell me something I won't understand at all, but you can tell Jesus Christ and He'll understand. The Bible says we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You may tell me something, I may think, what is your problem, you little crybaby? Right? That might be my response. But I guarantee you that won't be God's response. God understands when no one else understands. Right? And what may be a problem to you, I may carelessly shrug it off, but God won't do that. Thank God that He's God. And again, we all have things that are important to us, but I mean, thank God, God understands and God cares, and thank God that we have someone we can go to. When there's no one else you can talk to, thank God we can talk to the mediator, Jesus Christ. And then it says that whosoever, you say, what is that? That's the matchless grace. Thank God that whosoever, again, God given His grace, that He extends to all who will believe on Him. That grace that is greater than all our sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And thank God that it did. There's no sin that God can't forgive. And then the mercy. That he that believeth. For whosoever shall call upon the name, what's that? Let's get the rest of the verse here. In verse 16, it says, and him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, simply by believing the mercy that we can have everlasting life. And thank God. And see, that's what's missing. You say, well, that's what's missing in the Muslim world and the Hindu world and the Catholic world. They don't know anything about these things. But thank God, as Christians, we have something. And the ministry of missions is a real thing. Now let me give you just a couple simple little things, and we'll bring it to a close tonight. And the first thing when it comes to this ministry of missions, again, is promoting the call. Promoting the call. Now ask yourself, is God still calling people at this late hour? God is still calling people. We get calls all the time for missionaries that are surrendering to go to mission fields of service. And see, God is still calling people to do things. He's calling people right here in our congregation to do things. God's still calling them. Thank God that He is. In Isaiah chapter number 6, you can look over there. And again, this is a familiar verse, but yet it's still a verse that God uses when He's speaking to people's hearts. Isaiah chapter number 6. And I'm glad that God's still calling, because there's still work to be done. As long as we have breath, God's going to be calling people. We say, why? Because all these people that are dying are going to hell. God is still calling people. And thank God that He is. I'm glad that we're having missionaries still go out. I'm glad that there's a need for things to be done still. And when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, if you'll notice what it says there, and just one verse, he sees the Lord, he sees this all taking place. And in verse 8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know, the girl sang that the other day, here am I, send me, here am I, send me. You know what? There's ministry to be done, but we need people to volunteer to do it. You know, I always say this, we can have as many ministries here at church as we want to have, but we got to have somebody to do it. You understand that? You say, well, why don't we have this or why don't we have that? Because no one volunteered to do it. When someone volunteers to do it, we'll have it. And again, because, you know, you say, well, I want to volunteer you to do it, Brother Chris. No, no, no. I got enough jobs. OK, thank you. I'll do my own volunteering. OK, don't create any work for me. But if you want to do something, I'll help you do it. I'll be behind you all the way. You understand what I'm saying? I'll pat you on the back and say, praise the Lord, you go on and do it. Because God calls people to do things. Listen, I'm not against, you know, every Sunday school class that we've grown, it's because someone's come to me and said, Brother Chris, I believe God wants me to help in Sunday school and teach a class. Well, glory to God. If God wants you to help in Sunday school and teach a class, we'll make a class for you. That's how our Sunday school has grown. People have come to me and said, hey, I want to do this. I want to do that. I say, you know what? I'm for it. If God wants you to do something, God's calling you to do it, I say, amen, hallelujah, but you're going to do it. And once you say you're called to do something, you know what I'm going to expect you to do? I'm going to expect you to do it. And that ought to be our prayer. What did Jesus pray in Matthew 9? He said, pray that the Lord of harvest had to send forth laborers into His harvest. Hey, that's the problem. For the laborers are what? Few. Who's willing to work? Who's willing to do something? Hey, I'm just amazed what we've been able to do the last 10 years since we've been here. I'm amazed how our Vacation Bible School, how that thing's grown and got bigger and better. I'm amazed. When I look at this whole stage being decorated, I thought, man, if it was up to me, we wouldn't have one decoration. Because I hate decorations. And I hate crafts. And I hate all these kind of things. But you know what? I'm glad that someone likes them. Because I guarantee if I had to do it, we'd never have it. But I'm glad that people have vision. I'm glad that people want to do things. East Ridge Parade, hey, we came in third place this year. You say, why? Because someone said, I'll do it. Now, if you say you want to do it, guess what? I expect you to do it. Praise the Lord. So we need to pray that God will continue to call and listen to the prompting of the Holy Ghost. Remember, it was the Holy Ghost that said to the church, separate me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've called on them to do. And God separates people and says, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And you know what? And we need to pray that God will do that. Hey, we want to send missionaries out of this church. We want to see ministry started. I want to see, what a blessing it is to see people go out and do certain things. I told Brother Vic, I said, hey, Bible Believers Baptist Church, they're not a big church. They got 75 people on their best day. But I'll tell you, I say, Brother Vic, don't be discouraged. People have gone out of the church and done things. Hey, they've gone out of the church and missionaries have gone out and preachers have gone out of there and works have been started. What a testimony to any church. church that works are started out of that church. I mean, that's what you want. You know, and thank God for the promoting of the call and then for praying. You know, this idea was of praying. What would you have me to do? You know, remember Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9? What did he do? He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, if everybody could get to that place in your life and say, Lord, what do you want me to do at Fellowship Baptist Church? You say, well, I'm waiting for Brother Chris to tell me what to do. I'm not God. And I might tell you the wrong thing. Well, the better thing to do is say, God, what do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do? Now, I understand some people, hey, listen. As I was praying this morning, I was thinking about some of our seniors. All they can do is sit at home and pray over the prayer request. You know what I say? Glory to God. I mean, if you could, you know, how many people really pray every day for everybody in the church? I'd say very few do that, but some of them do. And I get excited when people say, Preacher, I pray for you every day. I think, thank God, I need prayer every day. You know? I need all the prayer I can get. God, save me from myself. You understand what I'm saying? And if that's your ministry, I say glory to God for it. That is an important ministry. That's not a lesser ministry. It's just as important as anything else we do around here. But, you know, that God has a job for everyone to do in the church. You say, I don't have nothing to do. Pray. Say, God, what do you want me to do? God will find something for you to do. I guarantee you. And again, that's what promoting the call is all about. That's what praying is about. Planning. Thank God, you got to have a plan. And as I said this morning, when I mentioned Lee Robertson, the fail to plan is a plan to fail. And again, that's why it's good to have plans and make plans. And, you know, listen, I know the best laid plans of mice and men. Hey, plans don't always work out as you planned it, right? But at least you had something to go by. You made a plan. And that's what giving to missions is all about. You say, what is this? What is our Faith Promise missions our thermometer all about? It's about having a plan. You know, these boards out with the missionaries, it's about having a plan. It's about desiring to do something. That's what our church calendar is about. It's about having a plan and making a commitment. You know, I've learned this a long time ago. If you don't ever commit yourself to do something, you'll never do it. But once you commit yourself to do it, guess what? You just might do it. You got to make a commitment. And I know we live in a day when people don't want commitments. Oh, don't make me commit to anything. But commitment is the real problem. When there's commitment, you say, what's planning about? It's about making commitments. Making commitments to God. Making commitments to one another. Making a commitment. And again, is God for that? Sure He is. When we read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, Paul had made a commitment to the churches. And then he came back and he said, hey, you churches, you Corinthians, I made a commitment and let's help me fulfill this commitment. And again, that's an important thing. You know, make a commitment, make a plan, decide to do something. You say, well, I've heard people tell me over the years, well, I don't want to make a commitment to missions, but I'm going to give something. Those people who say that never give anything to missions. Why? Because they didn't commit themselves to give anything to missions. If you don't commit yourself to do something, you're not going to do it. You know, you say, well, I'm noncommittal. That's the problem. I'm glad that Jesus Christ was not noncommittal. I'm glad that He made a commitment to us and He wrote down some promises in this Bible and committed Himself to do those things. Thank God they did. Now, the ministry of missions is about promoting the call and praying and planning. But how about this one about providing? You know, providing for the workmen, providing for the work, providing for the witness. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, and again, these are simple things. But again, you understand that, you know, you can only do what you can do. And you can only go as far as God allow you to go. But when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he had gone so far, and then he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. He said, for we dare not make ourselves of the number of or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. See, you can't compare yourself with anyone else in the church. I can't compare myself with Brother Wesley back there. I'm not Brother Wesley. Brother Wesley can't compare himself with me or Brother Stephen sitting back there or Zach over here. I can't compare myself to them. Right. What do you got to do? You compare yourself to who? Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And then you'll see what's missing in your life. We don't make unfair comparisons. Everybody's got a different race to run. Run in your lane and everything will be okay. Look what he goes on to say. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of rule, which God hath distributed to us to a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as in you in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel and reach it beyond you, and not to boast another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Now, what's Paul saying? He said, I've made it this far, but I can't go any farther without your help. You know, that's why we try and do an increase every so often. Why? To help the missionaries go a little farther. I got a call this week. A brother wanted us to help him with their closing costs on their house. And I said, look, brother, we're spending everything we got coming in. And if we had more coming in, we'd send more out. Right? People say, well, we spent all that money. Right. And we'd have spent more if we'd had more. Because, you say, why? Because when Jesus Christ comes, I don't want to have a bunch laid up for the Antichrist. I want to use what we got for Jesus Christ till Jesus Christ comes. And, you know, they say a flowing fountain, the water is always fresh. And what's the church supposed to be? A flowing fountain. And that is what comes in goes out. What comes in goes out. And, you know, and that is, you know, hey, that's the way God intended it to be. Now, you know, and I understand, different principles and so on and so forth. But again, the idea of helping people, the Apostle Paul, he said this, it may be that I will abide with you and winter with you that ye may bring me on my journey. It's helping people go forward. You know, it's just helping people. And that's God's plan. That's God's way. And helping the workmen go forward. Remember in 3 John chapter 5, or 3 John, I'm sorry, verses 5 to 8, with Demetrius. And that, you know, what was the problem there? He didn't want to help the brethren. And he didn't want anyone else to help them. You know, many times people get to say, well, why do we got to have missionaries? I'll tell you what. Brother Vic, my pastor, was saved because a missionary came to the church and preached, and Brother Vic got saved. Brother Vic led Charlie, Brother Charlie to the Lord, Brother Charlie led me to the Lord. I'm a product of missions. And that's why, hey, you say, why you got a heart for missions? Because if there was no missions, I promise you this church wouldn't be here today. Because this was a mission endeavor. This church was a mission endeavor of Dr. Robertson's vision for a church on every street corner in Chattanooga. Dr. Robertson was a mission-minded man. And he said, I want this. I want to fill Chattanooga with a gospel witness on every corner. Aren't you glad that he did? Thank God that he did. Thank God we're the Bible Belt, not the Rust Belt. Think about that for a minute. Or the Crime Belt. You know, it's getting to be the Crime Belt. But, because this idea of providing and then prevailing in the Great Commission. You know, what is that? Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Paul said, hey, this is things a battle, and you got to fight till the end. And it is a battle. It is a fight till the end. We're supposed to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. This idea of, well, I'm going to quit and take my bat and ball and go home. I'm going to give up. Let me tell you something. God never intended for us to give up. God intended for us to press on, you know. And again, there is just such a narrow thing between victory and defeat in our lives as Christians. And we're so tempted to quit when we're just one stroke from winning. And the devil knows that. I've told you before, when my brother and I, we'd wrestle around all the time, and we'd wrestle, and I could never beat my brother Joe. I could probably beat him now because he's had an aortic aneurysm, and I could probably hold him down and put a whooping on him. But I could never beat him when he was healthy. And no matter what we did, I mean, I could get my lick in, right? When he turned his head, I could jack his jaw and run the bathroom and lock the door. I could do that. but many times I've done that. You say, what's that? That's manhood. First thing you learn about being a man, you don't play fair. Men don't play fair. Men don't fight fair. Okay, that's what men do. You say, well, it would be a fair fight, not me. I want it to be a dirty fight, and I want to win. that's what men do, right? Now, come on, shake your head. Yeah, that's how you fight, okay? People say, well, hit me first. Okay, I will. I mean, that's what you do. And so Joe, and I said, Joe, how come I can never win? He said, because I know you will quit before I do. You know what? He was right. and I can never win. No matter what we were doing, I can never win. He says, I know that if I hold out long enough, you'll quit. And he'd always hold out 1 second longer than I. He said, I want to quit too, but I know you'll quit first. And I thought to myself, bless God, one of these days I ain't going to quit. And you know, and one time I really had him down and I got the best of him. I did. I rubbed his face in the grass, leaves all over his head. You say, what'd you do then? I jumped up and ran in the house and saved my life. Sat down next to Dad. You know, Dad always said, if you want to fight, go outside. I said, I don't want to fight no more. I want to watch the news with you, Dad. I want to watch, what was that guy's name? It was on channel, not him, the other guy, Dan Rather. Dan Rather. He said, I want to watch Dan Rather tonight. And my dad said, what's wrong with you? And Joe said, come on, let's go out and play. I ain't playing. We've done all the playing we're going to do tonight. You know, but I can tell you some stories. But anyway, but all those things are, you know, you understand what I'm saying here? Listen, is it hard to be a Christian sometimes? You better believe it's hard. But that don't mean you quit. You know? Hey, you got to go through the difficulties of life. Never quit when you're losing. Never quit when it's difficult and hard. If you want to quit, you quit when you're on top of everything. That's when you're going to quit. Don't never quit when you're on the bottom. You can quit when you're on top. That's a good time to quit. But don't quit when you're on the bottom. Because the devil will beat you in. I mean, there's no end to it if you quit while you're on the bottom. You got to quit while you're on the top. And let me tell you something. This idea of finishing and doing those things that God wants you to do. You know, God has those things. I want to read this. I almost forgot it. But it's Moffat. This is Robert Moffat. And this was his prayer. His answered prayer. The Bible says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And he heard my voice. And Robert Moffat told a story. He was passing through Africa. He stopped in a village and he asked for water. And, you know, people wouldn't help him. And he offered them his four remaining buttons on his coat. Because, you know, you barter, you trade, and what happened was just a little exchange for a little milk or something, and the people refused. And so what he did was he began to pray and continue to plead God's promises that God said, you know, hey, I'll supply your every need. He was praying, and that night in the late in the evening, a woman appeared, and she came, and she had a bundle of wood, and she had some drinking vessels, and she had food, and without saying a word, she supplied and met the need that Robert Moffat had, and she had a leg of mutton and a jar of water, and of course she prepared it and fixed everything for him. And he asked her, he said, well, why have you ministered to my needs when no one else would? And this is what she said. She said, I love him whose servant you are, and it is my duty to help you in his name. My heart is full, and therefore I cannot speak of the joy I feel to see you in this out-of-the-world place. On learning his story, Moffat found out that she was the only Christian in the place. And when he asked her how she found spiritual food, she drew from her bosom a copy of the New Testament and said, this is the oil that makes my lamp burn. Now you think about that for a minute. Now, Robert Moffat, he's the one who said, I've seen the smoke of 1,000 fires where the gospel of God's never gone. But see, one lady moved with compassion and love and said, you know what? I'm going to do something. And she did it. Thank God that she did. Let me give you the last thing and we'll close tonight. And that is proving the faithfulness of God. Now, we know that God's faithful, is he not? The Bible says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. Prove me. Can we prove God? Can we claim God's promises? You can claim God's promises if you meet the condition. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, this idea of proving the faithfulness of God and believing the promises of God, you know, that's what mission is all about. God said, if you supply someone's needs, then God will supply your needs. That's a dying truth. And the more that you prove God and see that he's real, the more that you'll be blessed. And concerning giving and receiving, that there's a truth. And Even in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the promise was the same. What was it that Paul said to the Philippians? And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Why? Because they supplied His needs. And when you supply the needs of others, God will always supply your needs. I found that to be a truth. The more stingy a person is, the less they have. That's a fact. And it never pays to be stingy. The Bible says that a generous man, he that watereth shall be watered himself. And that is the more you do for others, the more God will do for you. And if we could only ever get that into our heart and to our mind. And you know, even this last few months in my mind and my thought, the Lord's impressed upon me to help different people. And I said, well, Lord, and the more I help different people, guess what? The more the Lord increases Miss Lisa and I. And I said, you never go wrong by being a help and a blessing to someone else. And thank God, our Savior set the example. You know why He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because He humbled Himself and became obedient unto what? Death. And now, He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, the more you give and put into others, the more God puts into you. And boy, that is a dying truth. It's a dying truth. Will you look with me at Matthew chapter 19? And we'll wrap it up here tonight. Matthew chapter 19. And you know, the disciples, again, they were always concerned with these things. Matthew 19, look what it says in verse number 27. It says, "And then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit and the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." You say, what did the disciples do? What did the apostles do? They gave up everything for their faith. But they're going to sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel one day. You say, how did they get there? Because of what they gave up here. You think about that. You say, I'm not giving up nothing. Yeah, and you probably won't have nothing when you get on the other side either. Better think about that. Life's short. And everything in this life is going in the trash can. Everything. But what about when you get on the other side? 1,000 years is a long time. The millennial kingdom of Christ. I'd sure want to have something when I get on the other side, wouldn't you? A man said this, never trade the temporary for the eternal. You say, oh, I want it now. Well, it's going to be a sad day later. You know why people are in so much trouble today? Because they never think about tomorrow. It's like people that are on fixed incomes and people that are on welfare. I guarantee you, you can go to Walmart on the first day of the month. And you can go to the Waffle House on the first day of the month. And you can go to Golden Crow on the first day of the month, and it's packed out. You say, what are they doing? Everybody's there spending their money. And around the 15th, they're calling me on the phone. Preacher, you got money for rent? Preacher, you got money for gas? Preacher, you got money for this? Preacher, you got money for that? And I'm thinking, you just got your check. Why are you broke? Because I'm just living for today. Right? I'm just living for today. Now, that's the problem. No one thinks about tomorrow. As Christians, we cannot afford to just live for the day. Live for ourselves. Because there's another day coming. There's an eternal day coming. And if we don't do our part now, we're not going to get a very good return then. You know why Peter's going to sit on the the throne judging? Because he forsook some things. He gave up his fishing career. He gave up all that he had and all that he knew and endured some hardship and some suffering and was martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. It's no wonder his reward will be so great when he gets to heaven. It's no wonder. But don't think your reward's going to be great when you gave up nothing here. They're directly proportional. The ministry of missions is great. And that's why we make a big deal out of it. Because every time someone comes to Jesus Christ, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. A lot of joy going on in heaven when people get saved. But I'll tell you what,